I'll do that again here for this lesson as well. I debate sometimes recording the classes. I'm not sure if they necessarily get listened to, and we're kind of starting to be a little more conscious about our space on the internet. But if you're interested in having these recorded, please do let me know, and that way I can make sure I keep on doing it for at least this class. All right, let me adjust this mic here a little lower. We are studying the big picture of the Bible, and we had mentioned on Wednesday, just a little intro, you know, what does this signify? What is this right here? And some correctly guessed it was a phone number, and the whole reason why dashes were introduced was to break it up so that it'd be easier to remember. And so information overload can take place if we get the whole Bible at one time. So we often will break it up for memory work. And we noted that in the 17 time periods of the Bible, there are dashes between each period. We break it up. It helps us to remember the things better. And so we studied the first period on Wednesday, the period referred to as before the flood. And we mentioned that the time period estimate is between 4,000 to 2,500 B.C. Anyone real quickly kind of remember some of the things that we talked about in that period? Creation. That's right. The days of creation.
The first sin.
The first sin. All right. For there to be the first sin, there had to be the first people. That's right. First humans.
And first murder.
And what did you say? First, yes, first murder. Good. What else?
First sacrifice.
First sacrifice, that's right. Good. It's a lot of first, which by the way, Genesis means beginning, right?
And I like how you told too, and one other time we had a lesson, and I never thought about it that way, how God created homes first, and then the inhabitants of the homes.
Oh yeah, the realms, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very true, that's right. So days 1 through 3, the realms. Days 4 through 6, he fills those realms. Good.
What would happen to Satan would be, you know, Satan's
problem. So some of the cursings, yes. Good. And then what was the last chapter we looked at?
The one right before Noah's name.
Yep. What was something we noticed in that?
How Enoch walked with God.
Okay. Good. That's right. That's right. Yes. That's right. Good. Good. All right. That's a good summary there. So the period of the flood covers basically Genesis chapter 6 through 9. All right. So we've got Noah and the ark right there at the end of the last period, 2500 BC. The flood, the receding of the waters, Genesis 8, and then Genesis 9, the rainbow. Real quick, here's the map we shared on Wednesday. It has different depictions of events and people and where they may have been. We mentioned the Garden of Eden. Perhaps one of its possible locations was here, there in southern Iraq, current-day Iraq, possibly, or all the way up there towards Armenia. We'll see there to the left is Mount Ararat, where a Noah's Ark will land after the flood. All right. And also, as we're studying the flood, I think it's interesting to note all the global flood legends, right? I mean, you go to any ancient civilization and you're going to find some kind of narrative about some kind of worldwide flood that took place, and for humans to escape the destruction, a boat had to be built. That is not by coincidence, right? That happened. That all these various places have mentioned these flood. I call them legends because they're not necessarily accurate in regards to what the Bible has said, but that's to be understood when something's passed by word of mouth by just simply human agency, not assisted by the Holy Spirit, right? So with that in mind, it's still incredibly interesting, some of the details that are somewhat accurate. And again, just the idea that there was a flood and that for humans and animals to survive, they had to get inside this boat. So to me, that's one of the strongest evidences of the Word of God and for the events described in the Word of God, in particular, Genesis chapters 1 through 11, because all of that would have happened before the civilization of man was dispersed across the world. And so whatever would have happened in those first 10 chapters of Genesis, man would have taken with them as they then traveled to other parts of the world. So that's just interesting to take note of. What we're going to talk about is something that has been talked about for many millennia throughout the known world. Yes?
About some of those.
I sure did.
Chinese symbols.
Yes. Yeah, I should have thrown one of those graphics up there as well too. Correct. I have to look it up if it was the Chinese word for boat or the Chinese word for flood, but it contains the symbols of eight people and a box, a square. And so, yes, very, very interesting how those things contained the history of Noah and the ark. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and let's begin reading about Noah and the ark. All right. If I can get a reader to read verses 5 through 12 of Genesis chapter 6, please. Okay, TJ.
Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man and create from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in his eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was just a man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
Verse 12, too.
So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth.
All right, so in a span of about 1,500 years, give or take a few centuries, right? What had man done? How had they become?
Corrupt and evil. Which I find interesting, that word that's used with it.
Right.
Not just every now and then, but...
Right. Yeah, that's what it says, that his thoughts of his heart, or your version might say the imagination of man, was only evil continually. So what we know then is that God must have given further information in regards to how to please him, right? That they would have some kind of code, some kind of law, and man had continually then chose to reject that, not just in his actions, but even in his imaginations, even in his thoughts. And it was continual. It was going on. So that means God had been patient, God had been merciful to sinful man as they continued on this course of rejecting him and his law and his word. Then God talks about one person in particular that didn't act that way. And that was Noah, right? It says he was perfect in his generations. Now, that word perfect, did it mean sinlessly perfect?
No.
How do we know that?
Only one has been perfect.
Okay. So you're making a deduction based upon what you know of other knowledge, right, in Scripture, of Jesus Christ. So there's other things that help us. The term is also used to speak about mature, right? Mature or complete. But also the term used that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The term grace is the idea of unmerited favor. If Noah had been sinlessly perfect, he would have no need of grace, right? Because he would have, well, he would have never transgressed God's law. Grace is given to the one that has. And so we understand that Noah wasn't sinlessly perfect, but we understand that he was one that did his best to try and comply with the law and will of God. So much the so that the Bible says he walked with God. And so there's that term again that we talked about that was found with Enoch as well, right? That they tried their best to live a life in compliance with pleasing God. So when they would fall, they didn't stay fallen. They would change. They would repent to be right with God. Judy.
In verse chapter 7, he said he did all. That little word all that God commanded.
Right. And that was in context of building the ark. Yes. That's right. Good. Nancy?
I think probably one of the things that would fail there, and I do too, is the last fail. We need to recognize what we've done wrong. And then we need to repent.
Yes.
Sometimes I think if not many people know, we try to slide it under the rug.
That's not repentance. Yeah.
But I think that final step is so important. We really love God and feel we're going to accomplish that.
That's right. And so early on, we see that that's something that's important to God, right? He does want man to try and rise up to his will, but in the times that he doesn't, he does forsake his sin, that he does treasure walking with God instead of walking against God. And so there's the difference. When we don't repent, we're walking against God. Yes. Good. Anybody else? Liz.
I was just thinking, I was looking up Proverbs 23:7 is, I think, a good verse to complement verse 5 here in Genesis 6.
Okay.
You know, as a man thinks in his heart, mm-hmm. So. And we certainly see that within.
Right.
It's incredible to think that it's an entire population except for Noah and his family.
Yeah. It is incredible to think, for sure. Let's have a reader for verses 13 through 22, please. Stephanie.
And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with bowels through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, ram shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within it, and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of light from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come to the earth, thou and thy sons, thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. Thou shalt be male and female, of fowls every their kind, and cattle after their kind. Of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee at the meal. Thus said Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so be it.
All right, so God wants to inform Noah of how to escape this destruction he has planned for the world. So what does he tell him to do?
To build this ark.
Okay, an ark of gopher wood. That's right, God's specific about that wood. What else is he specific about?
The length, the width, the breadth. There's a lot of detail.
Okay, good, good. Like the dimensions. And even the interior.
These were details that seem unnecessary for us to understand the story, but when you get to looking at it and reading further, you understand that without following each of these details, this boat would not have been a place of salvation.
Right. Good point. Good point. Hold on a second, Liz. All right. So if you think about it, since the garden, there was the first commandment about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then we recognize there was some kind of revelation given in regards to which sacrifice to bring to God, animal or fruit of the ground, right? But since then, this now becomes the next kind of commandment or commission given, and it has the most detail of all of them so far, all right? So we're learning that God, whatever he does issue, is expecting it to be followed, right? And to deviate from it brings devastating consequences. It did for Adam, it did for Cain, and it would do for Noah as well. Okay, Liz.
I was just thinking here with the one window and one door, and something I've not thought about before is there's only one way to God.
That's true.
And, you know, it's just only one way into the ark.
That's right. That's right. Good. Yes. So we're privileged here in Kentucky to have a replica, you know, in northern Kentucky of the ark. And they tried their best to follow the dimensions that are given. By the way, one way, it says cubits. Depending if it's an 18-inch cubit or a 22-inch cubit, I mean, there's some discussion about that. But generally, the cubit was from the elbow to the top of the finger. But we see God had expressly stated what kind of cubits were to be used. Noah's would have been the ones that he would have been using. So there you see it, and you can see how large it would be. You can see kind of at the base of it some vehicles, you know, some right there. How vast it would be, and it gives you a good picture. If you haven't had a chance to go 3 hours to the north to go visit, I'd recommend you might try to do that. It really is impressive to see in person. I think we've been 2 or 3 times, our family has. But that gives you, again, a visual of how large of a boat this would have been. Certainly, nothing of its kind had been built before Noah, and God gave the exact dimensions necessary so that it would survive the flood that was to take place. All right, what kind of animals were to be brought in? How many?
Two of each.
That's right, 2 of each kind. Good.
So, I got a question.
Okay.
So, back then, every kind of animal was, right?
Of all the kinds.
So those are dinosaurs?
Yes. Absolutely.
Bugs and things don't count, I guess.
That's right. I need a rephrase. Actually, you know, that would have counted, actually, that anything that crawled upon the earth, okay? But obviously the occupancy size of insects would have been minuscule. And you have to also remember, too, that he didn't need to have every variant of ant, right? There may have been a kind of ant, and from that kind can come the DNA sequence for other kinds as well. Same with dogs, same with cats, and down the line.
I had a person ask me the other day, they're Baptist. They want to know, was there really dinosaurs? Does it mm-hmm. say in the Bible anything about dinosaurs?
It sure does, yes. Yeah, we've had a few lessons about them. In the book of Job, you may not remember the series I did on Job, where it talks about the behemoth and the leviathan, and the descriptions given there are, you know, right on for what we would refer to as a dinosaur. So yes, absolutely, there were dinosaurs. They would have been brought on the ark. The misconception is that they were brought on at full adult size. Most likely they're brought on as small, you know, youths. Yes, that's right. That way they'd have a longer life after the flood, more opportunity to reproduce, and they would have been smaller in size as well.
What What?
Somehow, some way they did, right? So here's a picture right here, and you can see they've got full size adult dinosaurs, but it most likely, like I said, they would have been smaller in size. But the picture does paint a truth that, yes, of all the kind, they would have been put on the ark because that was part of God's will. Mm-hmm.
Isn't there some indication that there were no meat-eating animals prior to the flood?
That's kind of what I gather from the details. And
it would not have required additional animals to keep them fed.
Correct. Yes. Yes. And we'll see more about that in Genesis chapter 9. Okay, let's go ahead and keep reading here so we can stay on track. Let's read Genesis chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. Can I get a reader for verses 1 through 16? Brandy, thank you.
Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and that of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God has commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the deep, of the great deep, were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Where did you say go?
16.
On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, entered the ark. And they and every beast of its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, and every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in.
Thank you, Randy. All right. So there in this reading, we learn not only two of each kind went on, but seven of clean animals went on as well. Anyone wonder why God would put more clean than unclean?
Because we'll sacrifice those.
That's right. They would be among the sacrifice. And so if you're going to a new earth, in essence, and you only had two of a kind and you offered them as a sacrifice, well, then that kind goes extinct, right? So God knew he would make extra of the clean animals. All right, we see that they all went into the ark. Notice they did all that God had commanded them, verse 5. And so God saw that they were righteous in this generation. So we're learning something about God. God determines to not punish the righteous with the unrighteous, right? God determines to try and save the righteous while allowing the unrighteous to perish, okay? So we're learning very early on in the Bible, if I'm making a choice, I'd like to be among the righteous, right? So I need to make sure I'm finding grace in the eyes of God. I need to make sure I'm repenting. I need to make sure I'm walking with God. Otherwise, I'm in the other category, right? So just rudimentary lessons we're learning here at the very beginning of the Bible. Verse 11 also makes it very clear that we know the exact year, date, month, and day that Noah is, in terms of his age, that the floodwaters begin, right? And how long do they go for?
40 days and 40 nights.
That's right. 40 days and 40 nights. And it will be an immense amount of water, more than we can even begin to fathom. We've had, you know, days here where it rained like 6 days in a row, and we saw flooding, all right? No ground was broken up underneath, right? Imagine 40 days of just torrential rain, and then also probably even more than the rain that comes from the sky, the water that comes from underneath the earth as well. The earth ultimately is being changed. Absolutely. Well, that's what I was saying. Probably more than the rain that came from the sky is the water that comes from underneath the earth. And that certainly would have broke forth and flooded everything.
And yes. Also, this was the first time it had rained, because until then, God had watered the earth from...
with a mist.
The mist.
Right.
So this was something brand new to them.
That's true. Yes.
I could say, I was so amazed by the size of the door.
Mm-hmm.
Fascinating.
Yes.
That's what I say. Abe and I got to watch these back shows, and we were just watching a show that scientists, and it wasn't a religious show, just found an ocean that's so deep they do not know how deep it is. They don't even know how to measure it yet. So I'm trying to get more facts. Like, we saw it on one of those science channels.
Yeah, there's a lot of water under the earth. Now, that's right. Yes, Marie.
Streams and oceans and rivers under the ground that sprung up as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Right. and so when some individuals think like, no, surely the whole earth couldn't have been flooded. Well, the Bible makes sure that we do believe that, because it talks about the mountaintops even being covered as well. Again, if we can believe Genesis chapter 1, we should be able to believe Genesis chapter 7, right? Obviously, if someone's going to doubt chapter 1, they're going to doubt chapter 7. So a lot of this comes down to our faith in the word of God. Okay, so let's now go to chapter 8. And I want to read a few verses here and talk about it for a second. Verse 1, then God, it says, remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. All right. Now, this word remembered is a specific Hebrew word that refers to God's care and provision over Noah. Okay? So some, like Tim asked, you know, how were they fed? You know, what happened? Some say perhaps even, you know, they went into a hibernation state. We really don't know. But in somehow, some way, God provided and cared for Noah and the animals that were in the ark. God would make it happen. God would take care of it. All right? And then it says that God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. So you'll notice in chapter 7, it talks about the waters prevailing, prevailing, prevailing. It kept seeing the water prevailed. The idea that the waters just kept increasing. And we've seen that before. Even after 4 or 5 days of rain, we see water levels actually still continue to increase, right? So even after 40 days and 40 nights, the water levels were still rising. They were prevailing. But now we see, after a number of days, the waters begin to subside. So verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. And so they're prevailing, 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 prevailing till 150 days, and now it starts to turn the other direction. They start to slowly decrease. Verse 5, the waters decrease continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month of on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out for himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. And she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark himself. So we see a raven had been sent, Now a dove has been sent, and yet no place to land. Verse 10. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So how much time has taken place between the raven and now the dove? Again, we're not given those details, but now he starts to talk about the dove and the dove going out a second time 7 days later, and now there is some growth. There is some vegetation. Verse 12, so he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. So it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. All right? So we've now seen the receding of the waters from start to finish. It's a year and 10 days. Okay, that's why Genesis chapter 6:11 is given. And then we see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 14. We add the two together, and that's how we come to that from start to finish. All right, go ahead.
Are you saying that it took a year and 10 days from the time that the rain started?
Nope, I'm saying from start to finish. From start to finish. So obviously the rain started when 40 days, 40 nights, right? So we've been given those.
So from when the rain started.
Correct.
Okay.
From the rain started to when they actually now are leaving the ark. So you imagine being in a boat for a year and 10 days. That's what's being depicted there.
You have to really love your family.
Mm-hmm. Marie?
I don't know if you're going to cover this, but there was a science show that explained that probability of it taking so long. Because if it had been at the end of the 40 days and the water went away and they got out, they probably would have died because of the bacteria, of all the bacteria of the rotting people and animals and plants. So it needed the process of
decay. Yeah, that's a good point. No, I wasn't going to bring that up. But again, it goes just to illustrate God knows what's best. He's trying to restart. And so he's making these things unfold in such a way that it would be advantageous to that. So verse 15, God spoke to Noah saying, get out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that it may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply. So Noah went out and his sons, his wives, and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the smoothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of his heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. And so God is making a commitment here within his heart that he doesn't want to do it this way again, even though he understands man will be sinful once again. And it helps partially to explain why it's been longer than 1,500 years since the flood to now. Right? It's not all of a sudden because man's just better this time around, right? No, it's because God has made a commitment to himself. I'm not going to do this again. I'm going to give more time. I'm going to give more allowance. And we learn more in the New Testament as to why. Yes?
I'm a little confused. So why did God, first of all, why did he kill it?
Okay, now that's answered pretty easily. He said because man had become continually corrupt and violent. Yes.
So in order to do that, he had to get rid of everything.
Yes. Yes. It was a complete start over. Mm-hmm. Yes. Nancy, is it a long comment or a short one? If it's short, yes. Long, no.
God picked out Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, even Jeremiah's tongue tells me.
Yeah.
God has provided everything in the world there in that Old Testament. But finally, he sent his perfect word to earth.
Yeah.
To try to restore us.
That's right. That's right.
Did the flood. He's done different things. And he still ain't got the people corrected until that's the final thing of it.
But good point. That's right. Good connections there. All right. So Genesis chapter 9, there, verse 1. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you should be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, and all that moves on the earth, and all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand." And so God here is establishing dominion of man over the beast of the field. They're given to you, right? We see verse 3, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." Notice, "I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." Okay, so before it was the green herbs. Now he's saying, "I'm giving all things for you. You may eat of those things." Verse 4, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. And so he doesn't want them to consume the blood that needs to be drained before they consume the food. And then we also see a death penalty enacted. "Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I'll require it. From the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." So God hadn't said that before. He allowed Cain to live right after he killed Abel, right? Now God's saying, we're turning the page. If someone takes the life of another man, that man needs to die. Okay? So when people cry foul about the death penalty, they need to read this again. God had saw that it would actually be a deterrent, right, to take the life of the one that was a murderer, for someone to say, maybe I should murder, right? It'll deter them from doing that. Whereas before, we saw they actually got more violent when there was no death penalty. Okay, so God says, "For in the image of God he made man, and as for you, be fruitful, multiply, and bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply on it." And so then we see in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, God established a covenant with Noah. And do you remember what that covenant was symbolized by? That's right, a rainbow in the cloud, right? So God now establishes a beautiful peace to remind Noah what? And to remind all of us what? That's right. He'll never flood or destroy the earth with a flood again, right? So every time we see it in the sky, God has kept his word. Now, by the way, if someone believes that there was never a global worldwide flood, it was just a local flood, then God has broke his covenant, right? Because there's local floods all the time. But if we believe that it was a worldwide flood, then God has kept his word and kept his covenant, because that's never happened again. Judy?
In the beginning there, in that same verse, he says, "Also man's heart is from his youth." He didn't say from birth.
Correct. Yes. That's right. That's right. From his youth, not from his birth. Good. Good points.
Before the flood, then after the flood, don't you know the world was a lot different?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Rivers and creeks and probably more of those than it was before.
Yeah. And I could talk about that for a while, because there's definitely some changes. The Bible even indicates the world that then exists perished. So it's a different world, different terrain, I believe, for sure. A global worldwide flood would have radically changed the shape of the land and all of this. So for sure, there would have been changes. Now, just real quickly, I wanted to share with you, just with the last minute I've got left, another rainbow. Anyone know what this is? Anybody seen this before? Hey, Jonathan knows what it is. Yay! What is it, Jonathan?
It's all the cross references
in
the Bible.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So each one of these little lines, I mean, it's hard to tell, but each one of these little lines represents a chapter. Each section is a different book in the Bible. And then each line are the cross references. So when we talk about, why do we study Jeremiah? Why do we study these other books? Well, because they all connect. And to us to understand the whole picture, we really have to know all the details of different books that maybe we don't necessarily are excited to study, right? Because they all connect. So we're learning the big picture in this class, right? We want to learn this big picture right here, but then we also have to take time to study these connections. And it's a really interesting story of how the person came up with this graphic to illustrate that and the color choice of the lines. I don't have time to necessarily talk about that. But it is a beautiful, beautiful representation of how the Word of God truly is not a book written by man. Man couldn't do something like this, right? It needed God to be able to weave the tapestry together in its beautiful harmony without contradiction. So, all right, y'all. So that concludes the period of the flood, 2500 BC. We'll study the scattering of the people next. We are out of time, Charlotte. Is it really important? Go ahead. I'll have to look it up again. I forget. I don't remember right offhand. Jonathan may know, but all right. Thanks, y'all. Good class.